Mr. James Webb, who was that playing?
Who was playing?
What was that?
Probably
Alex,
but I don't know.
No. Okay, well, first of all, we are very happy to have Grady and Victoria back. I mean that. We really are. We were in prayer for y'all. I thought you were in D.C. I've been praying for D.C. and Lord God, well, I know what you mean. They're not there, but I know where they are. And so y'all had a wonderful time. Good. And honey, Grady, I thought they went to do their big run in D.C., and they were with their grandchildren, and he said the grandchildren were more difficult than a run, more tiring than the run. I believe it. So we're happy to have y'all back. And any prayer requests that I'm not aware of real quick that we need to be made aware of? Okay. Yes.
My friend Sandra, she got her test back, and again, similar to what he's hoping for, the test turned out negative, bad, so she's going to have to start making decisions about where she's going to continue the rest of her life.
She's got to make decisions, or? Okay.
I can't hear you.
How old is she?
63 this year.
Do they give her an idea of how long?
She only gave a couple of years, but maybe now with some other stuff, maybe a little bit longer, but it isn't going to get longer.
Okay. You know, it's kind of nice not having any, knowing any time frame. I don't know what I would do. Well, you're going to die 6 months from now. I had 6 months to teach y'all the whole Bible. Let's start tonight, Genesis 1:1. Just finished John. That is not nice. Oh, that is... No, don't even, just don't go there. It's a great book. It's a great book. And we'll be back in chapter 20 tonight. So there. All right. Let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let us pray. We need Thee every hour, Heavenly Father. As the songwriter said, we can't even walk without You holding our hand. We need Your Spirit. We cannot understand this book without the illuminating ministry of Your Spirit. And so, Father, we pray that He will open our eyes as we continue in this very important doctrine, the ascension, the leaving of earth, of our Savior, how that changed history. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, tonight we will complete our study, the ascension of Christ. Roman numeral 1, we took up description of the ascension of Christ, departing earth, transferring to heaven. Secondly, we studied 10 Greek words for the ascension, something I've never done before. Found that very interesting. Then Roman numeral 3, we just simply noted that Jesus Christ was the first to ascend to the right hand of God the Father. Roman numeral 4, the ascension of Jesus Christ is declared in the Old Testament, something that I've never looked at before. And then in Roman numeral 5, the historical account of the ascension of Christ in Acts chapter 1. Roman numeral 6, this required a quick look at the resurrected body of Jesus Christ with the idea that we're going to have a body just like His. Roman numeral 7, the ascension of Jesus Christ along with the session of Christ begins what we can describe as the intensified stage of the angelic conflict, or Isaac, because if Jesus Christ had not ascended, the Holy Spirit would not have been given to every believer. Roman numeral 8, the victorious proclamation, which we have not studied, but we will. Roman numeral 9, the explanation of John 6:62, which to me was very important and helped us in our study of 1 Corinthians 11. This is my body. Understanding is my body, of the bread, eat of it, and how the ascension of Christ helps understand what is going on in that study. And that begins tonight, Roman numeral 10. Tonight we begin Roman numeral 10. The ascension of the humanity of Jesus Christ guarantees the acceptance of every member of the human race, Jew or Gentile, is accepted at the before the Lord. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read together verses 5 and 6 in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 5. He predestined, now that's God the Father, predestined us. Now remember, predestination is not outside of Christ, but inside of Christ. To adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. So if we're in the beloved, we share Jesus Christ's ascension. Now, Roman numeral 11. These are going to be quick points. Roman numeral 11. This one is going to be brief, but it's very important. Ascension and session of Jesus Christ guarantees Christ's victory in the angelic conflict. It guarantees. When he ascended to heaven, it guaranteed his victory. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, let's read from verse 3. Hebrews 1, 3, what we're looking at is the victory of Jesus Christ is secured in the ascension. Verse 3, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. He, Jesus Christ, of God's nature. And upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, ascension and session. Having become as much better than angels, so he's superior to angels at that point, as he was ascended and seated, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels, including Satan, did he ever say, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee? And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. This is God's attitude toward Jesus Christ. That'll be important for our study in a few moments. Verse 6, and when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels, and of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire? But of the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Victory in the angelic conflict. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions. And, O Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. Verse 11, they will perish, but thou remainest. they all will become old as a garment, and as a mantle thou wilt roll them up. As a garment they will also be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. At this point we should go to Isaiah 53, verse 12 and 13. Verse 13, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. The enemies here, both angelic and human. And point 12, the last point, finally point 12. The fulfillment of the incarnation at the fullness of time and history, Galatians 4:4, the deaths on the cross, spiritual and physical, burial of his physical body, resurrection of his resurrected body, victorious proclamation to the center of the earth, the ascension and session of Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, all make up the glorification of Jesus Christ. Here is his glory, the capsule of his glory, for all those things just mentioned. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I'm sorry, Acts 2:33 for my people who want the whole deal. Acts 2:33. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, that involves the ascension and session of Christ, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, not to him, but to his people, to us, he hath poured forth this which you both see and hear. Now let us add to that 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. 1 Peter 3:22. Who is at the right hand of God? That's the session of Jesus Christ. Having gone into heaven, ascension, after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. We just read that in Hebrews chapter 1. Now, one more verse, Philippians chapter 2. Now, we could read Philippians 2, 6 and following, but let's just right now read Philippians 2, 9. Philippians 2, 9. For this reason, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So we now come to the conclusion of a wonderful study on the ascension of Jesus Christ. After the creation and the fall of man, both Adam and Eve, the 10 most dramatic events in human history center on the person of Christ and all have to do with the fall of man. All of them have to do with the fall of man. These 10 events begin with his incarnation, coming to earth from the heavenly dwelling via the virgin pregnancy, birth of Jesus Christ. His perfect life via indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He was constantly indwelt and filled by the Holy Spirit. We, on the other hand, are constantly indwelt by the Spirit, but certainly do not always remain filled with the Holy Spirit. 3, his crucifixion, spiritual death for all mankind. Next, his resurrection. After 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb, and remain on the earth for 40 days, then after his resurrection, beginning of his glorification. The next event, ascension, back to his place of origin, occurred 10 days before the beginning of the church age. How do we know that? Day of Pentecost, 50, Jesus Christ rose on the first day of the week, remained on earth 40 days, then ascended. So the 50 days from this point, we ascended. We have 40 days where we rose, 40 days, and then he ascended. That still leaves 10 days to the Pentecost. And those are the 10 days between the ascension and when the day of Pentecost began. Next, his session to the right hand of God the Father on the throne of God, where he is exalted above angels and yet to come back in human history. Therefore, the next event, his return to the earth. Faithfulness of God, this earth will be here for a minimum of 1,007 years. Stephen Hawking says it's about over. I just saw on the internet news that the earth is going to burn itself up, and it's going to be sooner than you think. And all these kind of things that people, they just can't handle what the Word of God says. And they got to do all this prediction that isn't going to come true. Isn't going to come true at all. But it has a possibility of this, has a possibility of that. Well, the Antarctica's breaking up, so that's it. The world's all going to end now. And it just goes on and on and on. People, if you trust God, that when you die, you will be with Him, then trust Him. He's going to come again. Christ is going to come to this earth again. And when He comes, it will be after 7 years after the rapture, and then He will rule for 1,000 years. It's that simple. See? And it's just, that's the way it is going to be. So whenever the rapture occurs, 7 more years, then 1,000-year reign. How do we know that? Let's just look at Revelation 20. Look at Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Some people doubt it. Oh, it's not there. How can you say that? Well, let me just put you at ease. You can write it down at the back of your Bible if you ever want to know it. Revelation 20. Let's begin reading in verse 1. And I saw an angel, this is John, and I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, are bound and bound him. What a wonderful title of Jesus, of Satan here. He's the dragon, the serpent of old, devil, and Satan. Four titles of Satan. Bound him for 1,000 years, and then threw him in the abyss and shut it up and sealed it over him so that he should not deceive the nations any longer. What do you know about the millennium? The nations on earth. Gentile nations on earth during the millennium. Okay, so we know that. Until the 1,000 years were completed. There you have 1,000 again. 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus. Whenever I see the news or whatever, how the Muslims have decapitated people because they're Christians, I seriously shake my head. And I hope I would have that kind of courage. I'm sure I would, but I just but think about it. That there a man stands with a long knife and ready to zap off your head. That's got to be something. So that's what this verse is dealing with. And verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the Word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. There you have it again. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000, there you have it again, 1,000 years completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him, 1,000 years. So there's your biblical documentation of 1,000 years. Okay, so he will reign 1,000 years in the millennium. He will come back Battle of Armageddon, which is really not even really going to be a battle, but anyway, we call it a Battle of Armageddon. Then his thousand-year reign and the millennium. His reign for all eternity is the last of our ten things. He will reign for all eternity from the heavenly temple. After these ten events, the glorification of Jesus Christ will take place. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. Just one verse. Verse 33. Acts 2:33. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, now that's for us, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Look at chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 31. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We've read Philippians 2:9. Let's look at 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. Who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, ascension, after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him? So, Jesus Christ is what human history is all about. Therefore, people, if you learn from history, Jesus Christ is what our life should be all about. We make an important thing of family, make an important thing of accomplishments, on and on and on. It's what your relationship with Christ in your life. This is what you should be living for. Colossians chapter 2, all wisdom, all knowledge is in the treasures of Christ. The sooner we learn that Jesus Christ is the reason for history, Jesus Christ is the reason for our existence, the sooner you move into complete plan of God and harmony in your life. Think in terms of Jesus Christ coming to earth, leaving earth, and coming again. Where do I fit in? Why do I fit in at this point? There you have the reason for living. That brings us now back to John chapter 20. Where we left off in dealing with the ascension of Christ. John chapter 20. Verse 17. When I first read verse 17, I thought, for this study, I thought the main thing would be, don't touch me, and that's going to be the main thing. People, this verse is power-packed for us. Let's take a look. Jesus said to her, stop seizing me, for I am not yet ascended unto the Father. And that's where we stopped and looked at the doctrine of ascension. Okay? But, go unto my brethren. I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm going to tell you as we go through this, first time ever, Jesus Christ called the disciples brethren. First time, right here. My brethren, and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Let's take a few important facts out, factors out of what our Lord says to Mary Magdalene. We've covered why he told her not to seize him, cling to him. But here are some very important issues in these final words. First, this is the first time Jesus Christ has called his disciples his brethren. First time. We have studied how the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ formed a new relationship with his mother, Mary, where he called her woman. But not only with his mother, but with all the disciples, with all the believers at that time, and with all the believers throughout history. We become his brethren. Note the progression. I want you to note the progression, what's going on. Look at John 15. John 15, verse 15. John 15, verse 15. No longer do I call you slaves. Okay, at one time they were slaves. For the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. So, come from slave to friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So we've gone from slave to friend, and now my brethren. Family relationship. With that in mind, let's look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, let's read 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God, brethren, through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Now with that in mind, one more passage. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And we're going to read in Hebrews 2, 9 through 13, if you want to write it down. All right, 9. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, incarnation, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. God cannot die. Humanity of Christ can die. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, all those who will believe in him, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sacrifices and those who are sanctified, for both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing thy praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children whom God has given me. Let's read again John 13, the Lord's Prayer at this time. Now, let's go back to John 20. I like the way Dr. James Boyce, B-O-I-C-E, Dr. James Boyce deals with this passage. Yes, he's a hyper-Calvinist, but even a hyper-Calvinist can be filled with the Spirit sometime. That doesn't eliminate that from him. But he did a wonderful job here in what he did with this passage. So I'm going to play off of what he did. In John 20, he points out that this verse points out three new relationships. Three new relationships. People think about this in your life. Your relationship maybe with a really good friend at some point in your life, and you've remained their friend for a long time. Finding your husband, your wife. Just the new relationships that evolve in life. Now think about that. Let's take a look. Three new relationships. One, a new relationship with Jesus Christ. Two, a new relationship with God the Father. Three, a new relationship with one another between believers. Now, in the context, I would like to add a fourth relationship. Look at verse 22, John 20, verse 22. And that passage, we have a new relationship, this time with the Holy Spirit. So John 20, 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So I see a fourth relationship in the context. Now he was dealing with the one verse. That's powerful. Three new relationships in one verse. But we'll add a fourth relationship from John 22, 20:22. That is, we're a new relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I've got another one coming up. But first of all, a new relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people have trouble with that. Stop clinging to me, to Mary Magdalene, for I'm not ascended. What's going on with all of this? Now, you recall that because of the new relationship with Jesus Christ, he told Mary Magdalene to stop clinging to him. Everyone's relationship with Christ changed as a result of his resurrection. I want to show you a beautiful passage. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Now, the verse is verse 18. But I could not help, but let's start our reading in verse 14. Can't help but do it. If I'm in 2 Corinthians 5, I've got to start here. 5 verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, we concluded something before we were controlled by the love of Christ. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. You see, people, when you watch how someone loves you, you become controlled by it. This is how a man ought to live his life with his wife, where she looks at how he treats her, deals with her, prepares things for her, takes care of her. She cannot help but to be controlled by that love, to want that kind of love. And that's what he's saying here. For the love of Christ controls us. By the way, I just did some marriage counseling in case you didn't know. Okay. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves. That's what I said a while ago, the end of our study of the Ascension. Don't you realize that all history is about Christ? It's not about us. It's about Christ. But for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Verse 16, therefore, from now on, we recognize, here it is now, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him no longer. New relationship with Christ. It's no longer mother. It's no longer the relationship of the Savior and the friends, like Mary and the disciples. It's a whole new relationship. And that's what he's saying here. So let's read verse 16 again. to get an understanding of what's going on in this new relationship with Christ. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now, we know Him no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, and that's what you are by faith, he is a new creature. Old things, that's old relationships, have passed away. Behold, new things, new relationships, have now evolved. Now, all things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself. God did the reconciling, not us, through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, the Old Testament, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. There you have that emphasis on righteousness again. So, here's our new relationship with Christ. It's not based on the flesh. It's based on the spiritual relationship. Now, from this one, which we just read, I'm not trying to improve on what Boyce did because I was blown away the way he did it. But just to put it together, new relationship with God, Christ, new relationship with God, new relationship with one another. Then I think in verse 22, new relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now you got a fifth one. A new relationship with all the world. A new relationship with all the world. We are ambassadors for Christ to the world. We are here to give the gospel to the world. As a result of being His brethren, we are here to share His glory. By being His brethren, we share His inheritance. Now, secondly, new relationship with the first member of the Godhead, God the Father. As per His words here in John 20:17, and go to my brethren, new relationship, and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father. New relationship. Remember these words by Jesus Christ, people. Every time you pray, every time in your prayer you say, Father. Just reflect why you're able to do that. Why is He your Father? Why can we address God? Think about it. We sing the song of an awesome God, all this type of thing. We get to address Him as Father. He is not the Father of all men. He is not the Father of any unbeliever, not any unbeliever. He is the Father only of those who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. They're in proper position to this new relationship and now have that relationship to be able to say, Father. Many people, all unbelievers, have a different father. I have it down to read, but we're not going to. I'll just tell you. John 8:44, their father, the devil. They have a father. Their father is the devil. We have a father. Our father is God the Father. Throughout the age of Israel, the Old Testament, they knew Him as Father. I won't go through passages, but there are many passages. But they never addressed Him as Father. They never did that. They knew Him as Father. They didn't address Him as that, especially in prayer or beckoning Him. Now, look at John 5. Look at John chapter 5, verse 18. John 5:18. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking... Now watch. The Jews were seeking all the more to kill Christ because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his Father, making himself equal with God. Think about that. That's why they wanted to kill him. Because he said, Father, making himself, making God in heaven his Father. They wanted to kill him for that. That's blasphemous to them. See? And I know, and I assume, all of you address him as Father in your prayers, probably from your childhood. I know I have. Before I was saved and after I was saved. It's just the way I did it. Father, thank you for this food. Father, don't let her whip me too hard. Father, whatever it might be. Just him as Father. But I want you to think about why we can say that. Why we can recognize him as our Father. Let me tell you something. I did some research here. Muslims do not recognize Allah as their Father. He's their sovereign God, but not their Father. They don't have an intimate relationship with him. They have an obedient relationship, but not an intimate one. People, it's a privilege. He is our Father. Jesus Christ established that for us. See? So, when you recognize the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jesus Christ as your Father, this is just unbelievable relationship. Here we should read John 17 at this point, where after he was seated at the right hand of the Father, or before going up, he had a wonderful prayer, and he prayed in regard to you and me. This relationship, brethren and Father, a new relationship made possible by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, my Father and your Father. And then he says, my God and your God. Let's take up a few points of this one. First, Jesus Christ refers to God as his Father and his God. From his glorified humanity, his relationship with God the Father is unique. It's different than our relationship with God. I'll get to it. Is it the next point? No, not the next point, but I'll get to it. We're adopted. We're adopted. Jesus Christ is not adopted. So when he addressed him as my God, that's his relationship with him. Point two, let's look at what Jesus Christ said to the church at Philadelphia. Look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. I like any time we turn to Revelation, anybody can find it. Okay, Revelation chapter 3. All right, let's look at verse 11. Revelation 3, verse 11. I am coming quickly. Okay, Revelation 3:11. I am coming quickly. That is the second advent, or the calling of the church for the rapture. Hold fast what you have, in order that no one take your crown. Now, at this point, right here, that's what I didn't know. At this point, and I'm going to take your time to do this, that no one take your crown. Hold your place and turn to Colossians, our study on Sunday morning. I want to show you something. Colossians, chapter 2. Chapter we're in the midst of studying. Verse 18. Colossians 2:18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels. What does that mean? Let no one deprive you, defraud you of your prize. That's at the judgment seat of Christ, people. That's what we want. That's the rewards. Now let's go back to Revelation 3:11. I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have in order that no one take your crown. Now verse 12. He who overcomes, that's overcome the plan of Satan to distract you from the plan of God, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. That's the relationship that Christ has with God. It's that important to him. See? Okay? Three. For point three, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. But note how God is referred to here. He is the Father of Jesus Christ. That's who he's the Father of. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. I like going through all these verses, and I'll tell you why. You might appreciate what James gives you on Sunday morning when he has all of these written out, and we don't have to take this time. See? So you just get a little appreciation of what James does. Okay? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 31. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, He who is blessed forever knows that I am not lying. But the point here is the relationship between Jesus Christ and God. Okay, point four. Our relationship with God the Father is one by adoption. Don't ever forget the beauty of the doctrine of the adoption. We are adopted into the family of God. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You know, James, I probably should have sent you all of these so you could have had it all printed up. At least we could have given them that much. But anyway, it's fine looking in the Bible. Romans chapter 8. Let's read verses 15 through 17 of Romans 8. Verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery. Remember the passage in John? Slaves, friends. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, also heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we also may be glorified with Him. But they're by adoption, people. Now let's look at Galatians 4. Galatians 4. Galatians 4, 4 through 6. But when the fullness of time, verse 4 of Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, incarnation, born of a woman. Now that goes back to the study of the book of Job. Remember? I could either be born of a woman. All right? Born of a woman. Born under the law. In order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So we're there by adoption. We have a new relationship with God. This is of the church. This is not the age of Israel, where we have this relationship with God by adoption. One more passage. Ephesians, a few pages over from where we are. 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. He predestined us to adoption. God predestined everyone who believes in Christ, predestined them to adoption as sons through Christ, Jesus Christ, to himself. So our privilege is there. We have a new relationship with God now because of adoption. We are adopted into his family. Just as we want to be highly conscious when we say Father in prayer, people, we should be overwhelmed and thankful that he's adopted us into his family. Wasn't it enough that he saved us? I'd have been happy. Wasn't enough the imputed perfect righteousness the moment we believed in Christ? Because I know I'm a sinner and I am perfectly righteous before him. Wow, that's enough. Wasn't enough that he justified us, made us qualified for eternity with him? That's enough. But not for him. What he did, he looked down at us and adopted us. Adopted us. Israel is his chosen nation. Chosen people. But people, we are his adopted children. He adopted us. This is just unbelievable before him. That one final point on adoption, we will study the doctrine of adoption later, but by adopting into his family at the point of faith in Christ, what does that give us? Confidence. Confidence. Eternal security. He's not going to unadopt us. That is foreign to any concept of God in Scripture. I don't care how bad you are, you're his son. You're his. You're adopted into his family. That's it. We have confidence. So that when we do fail, we can come home. That's one way of looking at communion. I think of communion sometime as just begin the month, but just coming back home. Realizing your relationship with him. How you got that relationship with him by the death of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing. And people have that confidence. And this all comes by adoption. That he adopted us. And so, since he is our Father, he'll always be there. People, he will be there to protect you. He will be there to provide for you. It is amazing to me how Christians prefer to make sin bigger than the love of God. That you can lose out on something because of sin. That is blasphemy against the work of Christ on the cross, but also of God. Wait a minute, he adopted me. Now, humans do that. I know a lady personally who adopted a child and then let it go. Can't handle you. Bye. You're out of here. That's a shame. That's not God. Now, he'll never do that. We are adopted into his family, so we have a new relationship with Christ. We have a new relationship with one another, brethren. We have a new relationship with God. So we'll resume here next Wednesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, and we can call you Father. That's just amazing. Father, we're overwhelmed with the God that you are. It absolutely behooves us why you would want a relationship with simple, depraved, deprived men. The more we watch them, the more pitiful they are. And yet, Heavenly Father, your Son died for them. And when we believe in Christ, you adopt us. That's just amazing. Father calls us to make Christ what our life is about. Not our relationships on this earth, but our relationship with Christ. Let that be the fullness of our being. Let that be our wisdom, our knowledge. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, all that you did in regard to your Son, and all that your Son has done in regard to us. Father, I pray your Spirit will use the things we've seen tonight to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.